The reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 8 to 15 inclusive. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Not Rephidim, it's Rephidim. Don't get confused like I am. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek and from under the heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ernie.
We're thinking a little bit about hands being up today. So I thought I'd show you this, a bit of a clip, just to, see what you think. I'm not looking anywhere, so that's good. We'll get back to it. I wonder, I'm sure some of you did. Did you watch the Winter Olympics much? Any highlights? I don't know, maybe, the guy going down on the tea tray, and that, he did really well, didn't they? And they won a couple of gold medals. One day we were watching, I think it was called The Big Air. Basically, it was they're on skis, and basically we come down a big slope and get to a jump. But just before they got to the jump on the big air, they always did that. They did that as they come. So they got to that point, and then they jump, and then basically into the air, lots of different twists and turns, and then hopefully they landed it. That was the plan, wasn't it? Some of you might have seen that one. And I think the question is, because they all did it as they got just before they got to the jump. They all did this. Why did they do it? Well, I think it was to get more height. I think so. And I think we need to keep that in mind today with some of the things that I want to share with you. Our background to our story today, some of you will know it, it's in the Old Testament. God's people, the Israelites, they've been in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God, "God, would you get us out of this place? Would you rescue us?" So what did God do? Is he raised up Moses. Lots of us know Moses in the Bible. And he raised up Moses, and through the plagues, the 10 plagues and different things, God led the people of Israel, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of slavery, firstly to the Red Sea. And they crossed over the Red Sea together, didn't they? So they went across through the Red Sea, and they ended up going into the wilderness. And they're in the wilderness here in our Bible reading today, and they're moving towards what we have called the Promised Land. Now, we said that we're in a time of Lent at the moment, a couple of weeks into Lent, and I shared a couple of weeks ago about how things happen in the wilderness. How we can learn things in the wilderness. This is another wilderness story. The people of Israel are in the wilderness, moving towards uh, the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 17 that was read to us by Ernie, the Israelites are camped at a place called Rephidim. The first issue they face is that there is no water there. So what they do is they have a bit of a moan and a bit of a complaint against God. And they're like, oh, why have you brought us here into the desert where there's no water? Maybe we should be better back in Egypt, even though there were slaves in Egypt, even though they moaned and complained about being there. What did God do? Well, he tells Moses to strike the rock and water comes out of it and the people drink. So the first point, Phil, I want you to just make there, it's not really my main part, but the first point I want you to know is this. God was still with his people in the wilderness. And God was providing for his people in that dry and desert place. And I say that because there may be some people here today, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that feel them in the wilderness, feel it's dry, feel it's a bit desert-like, struggling to know what's going on. Maybe you're having your own little bit of a complaint to God in that place, and that's okay, God can handle it. But I want to say to you that God is still with you, whether you can feel it or not, because that's his promise, and God will still provide for you, even in that desert place. Know that today, if that's somebody here. But that takes us to where we are Bible reading. God's people are in this place called Rephidim, and they come under attack by the Amalekites. This is the tactics when they come under attack. Joshua takes some men to go and fight the Amalekites. Moses goes up to a hill and raises up his arms. Now, I'm not sure you would find that in any military manual, all right? But that was the tactic here. Joshua, you go take some men to fight. I'm up the hill. I'm going to put my arms up, okay? And we're told that while Moses' arms are raised, the Israelites are winning the battle. But whenever he lowered his arms, the Amalekites are winning. So what is this all about? What is the meaning today of Moses raising up his arms in this certain story? That's what I started with on Monday morning when I felt this was the passage that I would like to share. Looking into this passage this week, I feel in some ways it's a lot more to do with the importance of posture. I think that, for me, is the key of this morning. It's to do with posture. I also feel that where in this story the arms being raised is significant, in other areas of our lives, I feel this can apply also to our hearts, to our eyes, and to our attitude. Hands and arms raised spoke to me about putting the whole self in. That includes our bodies. It was a sign of obedience and it was a sign of openness. It was that, for me, this arms raised, Moses in this battle, raising up his arms, was about a sense of connecting and it was about a sense of pointing to. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking a little bit about, as I do, a lot, football. And some of you will know that there's the Arsenal footballer, there's a guy called Ebenezer Eze. Have you ever heard of him? We're going to put his pictures on now. This is Ebenezer Eze. He plays for Arsenal, the top goal scorer. Beth just put him in a fantasy league team, I've noticed, so I hope he doesn't score today. But he is a Christian, and you'll see him on the football field quite often pointing to God. Have a picture. There he is, pointing to God. One more, I think. There he is, after he scored a goal, pointing to God. For the sake of trying to be nice, I put another picture up as well. This is Anton Semenyo, who I didn't really want to put up because he scored against Leeds yesterday. But it says here, Anton Semenyo, Manchester City player, is gelled quickly with another Manchester City player, Jeremy Doku. We are both brothers in Christ. New celebration, yeah. It's so easy to get to gel and talk about anything. And there they are, both him and Anton Semenya and Jeremy Doku on the football field. And actually, on the highlights yesterday at the end of the match, Anton Semenyu scored against Leeds. But he dropped to his knees and he did. He was in that position again. Pointing, connecting to God. And there's a really good article, thanks, Anthony. A really good article about from Christian News from Ebenezer Eze. And it just says this: Ebenezer has declared that his ultimate goal in football is to glorify God, saying he wants to win, get to the top, and to glorify God. And he talks about it in an interview, how his number one priority is his faith. And even at the end it says, Eze is also part of Arsenal's Bible Brothers, a group of players including Saka, Justin Timber, and Noni Makueli, who plays together and they hold Bible studies to strengthen their team unity and support one another in faith. I'm not going to support Arsenal, but I thought it was nice to acknowledge them anyway, you know. But I just love this act, and you watch them, this sense of arms raised, connecting to, pointing to their God. So I want to talk today about three areas where the importance of hands raised can apply. And like I said earlier on, when I talk about hands raised, some of this will also apply to our hearts, it will apply to our eyes, and it will apply to our attitudes. The first area is in worship and in prayer. That's why I wanted to show you Tim Hawkins having a bit of fun around Christians. And we can laugh at ourselves, it's okay. At times, he's a Christian comedian, and he was just having that bit of fun around Christians in worship. I think some people think putting up their hands in worship, well, it's not really them. I think some people think, well, some do, and we know, and some don't. I think some people feel, oh, it's just for the enthusiastic ones. Whatever. In Nehemiah 8, verse 6, it says this: Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. For me, that's just another example of posture. For me, hands raised can be a physical expression alongside voice and heart. Again, it's about connecting, pointing to, acknowledging. You know, when you're at school, if the teacher asks you a question and you know the answer, what do you do? That's right, honey. You put your hand up. We have the answer to so much of this world's questions. It can also, for me, be a little bit about freedom. I wonder if sometimes we need to be freer in our worship. We often don't. We use the illustration how people are often more freer when it comes to their football team when they score a goal than in worship. How much more should our worship of, how much more should it excite us, Jesus? I think also of a bank robber. When they're caught, and they come, what do they say?
Hands up.
Hands up. There you go. Hands up. Hands up is a symbol of surrender. Again, should not our worship be an expression of surrender to the Lord of Lords? Now, I'm not saying this morning that people have to raise their hands in worship. And like I said, and I'll keep saying this, these thoughts today also speak about lifting our eyes, lifting our hearts, lifting our attitude, our posture. Though I would say that if you want to lift your hands in worship, and what is stopping you is being self-conscious, basically what do other people think of me, then it might be worth asking God to help you push past that. I think I did at one point in my life. And because I thought, I quite like to, I feel I should, I want to have a go at this, but what will people think? Particularly because I grew up in a very traditional Methodist church. But actually, it did free me, actually, at times. And it did help me to connect slightly differently. You do not have to. You're not less a Christian if you don't. And it doesn't matter whether you're Mufasa or Big TV or whatever you want to be. But there can be value. And to me, it's all about posture. thinking about this hands up worship, but also prayer. We sometimes tell the joke about the Christian in the Colosseum and the lion is set loose and the Christian is running around the Colosseum and the lion is chasing after him. But eventually the Christian gets too tired. The lion is catching him. He falls to his knees, does the Christian, puts his hands together and bows his head and he prays, "Dear God, make this Christian a lion. Make this lion a Christian." Nothing is happening and he wonders, he opens his eyes, and to his amazement, the lion is there, next to him, knelt down, hands together, eyes closed, praying. The Christian listens in, and he hears the lion for what we are about to receive. But I suppose, you've heard that before, some of you, I suppose why I say that is that in the end, the common instruction around prayer is often hands together, eyes closed. I think most people here realise that you don't have to do that to pray. You can pray anytime, anywhere, any place. So certainly if you're in the car while driving, I would suggest you don't put your hands together and close your eyes. There's no real Bible base for hands together, eyes closed. Perhaps it's more about shutting out distractions. It's more about focusing on when you pray. But let me just read again a couple of Bible verses. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. "Therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disruption." Exodus 9 verse 29. Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's." Putting our hands up in prayer, for me again, is just about connection, acknowledgement, openness, whole self-involvement. You know, it's harder to receive when our hands are closed and when our arms are folded. I know when we pray for people, quite often we will say to them, "Open up your arms." Open up your arms as a physical expression of being ready to what God might want to give to you, what you might need to receive in that moment. I also know at times in prayer I've felt the need to kneel. Again, some people think, well, that's only for the really holy ones, that one. But sometimes I do feel that pull to kneel. Not often, but occasionally. And again, when I do, I still think, people think of me. But again, for me, it's about posture. What is our posture before our God? What's important here? So I think hands up, the whole hands raised in worship and in prayer can be significant. Like you say, whether it's hands, but also our heart and our eyes and our whole attitude towards what we're doing in those spaces is important. The second area, I think, is in battle. I guess that's an easy one to link to from our reading today. And like I said earlier, it was a very different military strategy for Moses to hold up his arms while fighting the battle against the Amalekites. We talked the other week, though, didn't we, about Jesus fighting battles in the wilderness. I think the enemy wants us to look down. He wants us to look away from God. He wants us to look defeated. I think the enemy wants us to slump. But when in the battle, I think it's important that we maintain our posture. We are on the victory side. We sing, don't we, "In Jesus' name, God is fighting for us. God is on our side. He has overcome. Yes, he has overcome. We will not be shaken. We will not be moved. Jesus, you are here." Lifting our hands, our eyes, our hearts, for me, is about declaration. It's about taking a stance. It's about claiming who we belong to, who is on our side, in whose name do we fight our battles. It's not about pretending. It's not about thinking, well, the battle. I'm not pretending, just because I'm in worship and I'm praying or whatever it might be and I'm lifting my hands. It's not about pretending that nothing is going on, because we know things are still going on. The battle rages around us. And it's definitely not about manifesting. That seems to be a thing of the moment. I am not into that. This idea that if I just say it, it's going to happen. We can claim promises of God, I get that. But this whole idea, you know, because I've been manifesting that I'm going to play up front for Leeds United for years and I'm still here. It's not about just pretending and manifesting, but it is about looking up and acknowledging that we are on the Lord's side and that He's on our side. It's about standing in the victory posture because of what He's done for us and who we belong to. Some of you need to claim that today. Again, if you're in a battle, if it's tough around you, I'm not saying pretend you're not in a battle. I'm not saying just wishing it away. What I'm saying is claim that you whose side you're on. Know whose side you're on. Let it stand you up when the enemy's trying to get you to be down. Say, no, I'm going to claim and declare who I am, whose I am, who is fighting for me, who is on my side. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So hands up in worship and prayer. Hands up in the battle. And then finally, hands up in the struggle. You know, in the battle, Moses' arms became tired. That's what it tells us. And so when his arms became tired, they lowered. And when they lowered, the Amalekites started to win. What happened next in the story is a really, really important lesson for us to learn as God's people. Verse 12. When Moses' arms grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his arms up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Moses, this great man of God, could not do it on his own. And actually, neither can we. We're not meant to. Let's be honest. Sometimes we all get tired. Sometimes, for us all, the posture will start to wilt. And in those times, we will all need support. Now, you could be like me, a bit stubborn, a bit like proud, a bit like, I'm going to cope. I can sort this out on my own, David. You can do this. I'll let God in, but it's me. I don't need to let anybody else in too much. I'll push on. But even I have to admit that sometimes, like us all, we do need support, help. Sometimes we learn it the hard way. Sometimes we think, oh, it's a sign of weakness to ask for support, to ask for help, to let people know that I'm a bit, my posture's gone, I'm wilting. It's just biblical, it's just church. Be in church, let's just support and care for one another. You know, I get people coming to our food bank sometimes, and they can be a little bit embarrassed. And I'll say, why? I'm a bit embarrassed to be here. And I'll say, why? And I say, well, I don't really want to ask for food. And I'll say, look, what I often say to them is, look, I get it. At this time, you need some help. We're in a position at this time to help you. That's good. There may come a time when your circumstances change and you can help somebody else. It's just how it's meant to work, isn't it? God's best for us. We all need help sometimes. But also, if we're honest, sometimes we are to be like Aaron and Hur. We are the ones that are meant to give support to others. We had a meeting on Monday, what we call a pastoral meeting, when we talked a little bit about how as a church we support people. How as a church we lift up people's hands when their hands are being too heavy and they're tired. But we recognize that it's a whole church responsibility. If they're Christian, it's a Christian responsibility to help, support, care for others when sometimes they're struggling. And that's all of us. And if you haven't got a heart to help others, then I would say your heart is not connected to God's heart. Because his heart is for people, particularly those that are struggling and are finding it difficult. Hands up in worship and prayer. Hands up in the battle. But hands up too when we're struggling. But when we're struggling to put our hands up, let's help. Let's ask for help. Let's get people to help us. Let's learn the lesson. Even Moses struggled. He had to ask for help. He's a great man of God. Sometimes so do we. Well, as we come towards the end of the passage and we think about how it ends, in verse 13 it says this. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with his sword. This battle, there was a lot of people who came together to win this battle. Joshua and the men, Moses, Aaron and Ur were all involved in fighting this battle. Ultimately, the victory, of course, was God's. But I like verse 15 and 16. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were raised up against the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." What happens at the end of this battle is that Moses builds an altar. And he builds an altar in the place to remember the victory that God has brought. It's a testimony. We have, don't we? Testimony services. This altar was a testimony to what God had done in that place among God's people. And maybe as we look back on our lives, can we see altars? Can we see times where God has helped us overcome battles in our lives? And I think it's important to recognize them in our lives, particularly when you're in a battle at the moment and you think, oh, how am I going to get out of this? Sometimes we look back and we say, yeah, but I said that 2 years ago when I was really in a battle there. And God brought me through. We can look back and see the spaces, the places where God just was helped us and overcome and to fought for us and led us through whatever. So sometimes some of us need to look back. Because at the time the enemy's like just wants us to look down. What we're talking about today is looking towards God. But sometimes we look back at the testimony of our lives and say, yes, if God did it there and he was faithful there, he's going to do it again. Why would he bring me there and not now? Hold on to the promises, to the battles won. So what is this message about today? I don't think this message is just about raising up our hands. It's about posture. It might include our hands being raised, but it also might include our eyes and our hearts. It's about connection. It's about acknowledgement. It's about looking to and pointing to. It's about obedience and expression. It's about openness and freedom and surrender and whole self in. It's about who we honour. Who do we honour? It's about our worship and our prayer. It's about how we fight our battles. It's about what we do when we're struggling, and it's about how we might hold up others when they are struggling. I finish where I started, really, with the big air. Do you remember the skier coming down the mountain? And as he got to the slope, he lifted his hands. Why? Because he wanted to get as high as he could. Now we know that God's not just in the sky. But we have this picture, don't we, of God up, if we want to put it like that. And I always want to get as high as I can. As high as I can, as closer to him as I can. I want to get as much height as I can in my faith and in my relationship with him. And if that means I have to change my posture at times to get there, whether it's physically putting my hands up or whether it's just changing the condition of my heart or just lifting my eyes when the enemy's telling me to look down. Let's go for it so that we might go as high as we can, as closer to God as we can, and do all the tricks that he wants us to do. I think about he's watching these big air people doing all these flips and tricks and stuff like that, doing all that what God intends us to do and landing safely with him on the other side of Jordan. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to think a little bit about that. We're going to share today, first Sunday of the month, so it's an opportunity to take communion today when we respond. But I picked an old chorus. Some of you, I think, will know it. Some of you might not. You may want to lift your hands, but you may not. They say, I'm not just talking about hands. But if you want to, you can. And it's just a simple chorus, and we'll sing it through just a few times as we think about the message and as we approach communion again today. Let's stand. Please be seated. So important, isn't it, when we worship, that we connect. We're not singing a song just for the sake of a song. It's worship. It's giving worth to. We spoke about this again the other week. It's about acknowledging and pointing to. And however way that does that, some people like to kneel, and some people like to stand, and some people like to hold their hands high as a symbol, as a connect, a way of just doing that. It's fine. Be yourself. Don't let the situation around you mold you. Just you and God. There used to be a Spring Harvest once. Their theme was once an audience of one. When we worship, it's lovely to worship communally, but our audience is one. And be who you want to be in that place. Be free. Surrender. Be open in your worship and in your prayer. We're going to respond to a message today, and as we do, first Sunday of the month, we share in communion, and where we take that little piece of bread, and we take the little cup of red juice. And when we do that, we know what we're doing is we're connecting to the cross, really. We're acknowledging again the death of Jesus for each one of us on the cross. And I suppose when you come forward today, what I'm kind of the challenge, isn't it, is what will your posture be when you come forward to take communion? Oh, there we go. Go on, then. You know, we'll sit down again. You're right, Ernie, how's it going? You know, there's a sense of reverence to what we're doing, because there's power in what we're doing, actually. And I pray that, you know, our posture would be in a good place. You might not be in a good place, as in you might feel I'm struggling, and think, but have your posture at least to say, I'm hungry for God today. I'm hungry to receive and to know God again. I want to respond to him. Let your posture be, and your attitude, be something which has a reverence to what we're doing. We're not just, oh, we always do this first Sunday in the month. It's just a casual act. This is a celebration of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And what he continues to do for us through the blood of the Lamb being shed. Even today in this place, God's got things for us to do and to be and to explore and to receive. So let's come ready. Let's come expectant. Let's have a posture that's hungry for God. An attitude as we approach again the table, the banqueting table of his goodness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, again, we just take a moment to be still. Lord, you know where we're at, what's going on around our lives, as we said before. Lord, we come to this moment of response today, response to your word. And I'm sure, God, that you've been speaking differently to different people. I pray, Lord, that you've spoken to us all in some ways. But, Lord, I pray that now we come to this place where we acknowledge the cross. We acknowledge what you've done for us. You died for us on that cross. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed for our mistakes, for our sin, so that we can know your forgiveness, so that we can have reconciliation with our Father God, that we can have an eternal hope, that we can live with you in this life. So I pray, God, that you'd speak into our hearts as we respond today, as we come forward. For some of us, Lord, it's again, we need to just ask for forgiveness again. Our attitude has not been good. In fact, it's been worldly. We've been drawn into things of the world again. Some of our actions and words have definitely not honoured you. Lord, speak to us, not to condemn us, but to show us that we might come again and know and come before you with repentant hearts, knowing that we can be forgiven again today. For others, God, maybe we've just lost that connection a little bit. We've not acknowledged you like we used to do. We're not as free anymore. We're more uptight. Our arms are folded. Our hands are tight rather than open and ready to receive. Maybe today is just a change again. Shift something in us again. Or whatever it might be, we pray that you'd speak to us now. And in a short time as we come forward, we pray that our posture would be of worship, of gratitude, of openness to receive. As your Spirit comes amongst us, speaks to our lives, encourages us, challenges us, Lord, set our hearts towards you. Lift our eyes again. Where does our help come from? From you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's like we say, it's just a space. We try and keep it reverent. There'll be some music. Just ask you to use it as a, you know, use it as prayer and use it as a response. Just as you feel led, slowly come forward and to one of the stations. You can either take the bread and the drink at the station. You can share it with one another. You can take it back to your seat if need be. If people are struggling to come forward, you could take it back to them. But just use it as a response today. Whatever you might think, oh, it was all right. Or maybe God's been saying something to you. But let's use it as a way of responding to being here today. Because soon we'll go back into the world. And this is the moment. You know, we know God's with us there as well and can do stuff there, but there's something about this moment that says, I need you again, Jesus, in this moment before I step back out again into my family, into my workplace, into all that's going on around us on the news. May this be a moment, a holy moment again, preparing me again to be your person in Jesus' name. Amen.